terrific. So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But as you see, this is part number 2 of the message that we preached a couple of weeks ago. So I want you to back up to verse number 3, chapter number 3. I want you to look at verse number 1 tonight. The Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. Would you all, with enthusiasm, if you don't mind, would you read with me out loud 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1, and begin. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. And we've talked about this topic, and that is faithful in the last days. Now, as we said before, there is much talk now about the last days and the end of the world and such talk. Listen, according to the scriptures, the Bible teaches us that as soon as Jesus rose from the dead and established his church and ascended up to heaven, he left the church with the instructions that right now we are in the last days. We have been in the last days. And the last days it's not something spooky or hocus pocusy or anything like that. It simply means this, that according to the Word of God, according to the scriptures, there is nothing left to happen before the return of Jesus Christ. And for hundreds and thousands of years, people have mocked and people have scoffed and people have said, where is the sign of his coming? It's been so long. But the answer of the apostle was, don't you know that just a thousand years with the Lord is only like a day? So Jesus is coming back. He will be back. And the church has called us to be here, to occupy until he comes. And what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is, in light of the fact that these are the very last days, we as the church of Jesus Christ are called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. And there are really 6 points that I see here. We did 3 of them last time. We'll do the last 3 this evening. But what we saw, if you'd look at verse number 2 of chapter 3, describing these perilous times, it says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. It goes on and continues to describe what the characteristics of the times will be. And we saw that, first of all, we're called to be faithful in a hostile world. The world we live in is increasingly hostile to believers. I should not say increasingly, because there have been places around the world forever that have been hostile to Christianity, except we're for the first time noticing that in the country that we live. But nonetheless, Christians have always been called to be faithful and loving and bold and courageous in a world that's opposed to Jesus. Jesus said, they hated me, they will also hate you. So we're called to be faithful in a hostile world. We also saw that in verse number 10. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 3. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And he begins to describe the example that he's been. So we're to be faithful as we follow the faithful examples that we're given. And then finally, last time we saw verse number 16 of chapter 3. It says, and would you read 2 Timothy 3:16 with me out loud and begin, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, most importantly, we finished last time saying that we are called to be faithful to the Word of God. Listen, folks, it's been attacked, it's been maligned, it's been ridiculed, it's been mocked, but here today still stands the eternal, everlasting Word of God. You can choose to believe it, you can reject it, you can deny it, you can make fun of it, but this will be the book by which all mankind will be judged in the last days. And the judge will be Jesus himself. And that's why we, with great confidence and with great authority, not our own authority, but we'll stand up from the pulpit and we'll stand up in our homes and in our workplaces and we'll proclaim to people, thus saith the Word of God. And a church has got to be built, anchored, and based on the Bible. A message like we heard this morning about hell being a real place. We don't say that because it's something that we say, you know what, we want to scare people. We want to use that to manipulate people. We simply teach it and preach it because it's what the Bible says. It's what's been revealed to us in the Word of God. And if you say, why do you trust the Word of God? Well, for one thing, it claims to be the perfect Word of God. It's been proven to be without contradiction, without error. People have pointed to mistakes in the Bible throughout years, whether it be scientifically or archaeologically or in other ways, and give it enough time, it comes around that all along the Bible was correct. So we make no apology for believing and standing on the Bible.
Amen.
That was an amen line, but maybe you're not excited about the Bible tonight.
Amen.
It's good stuff. Do you love the Bible?
Amen.
That's the big difference. I mean, there are you can go to churches all over. You can go to churches all across the country. Some of them are great churches and wonderful churches. But you go to other places where they're just really wasting everybody's time. Because there might be a nice talk, there might be some nice people, they might go through some nice rituals, but if the Word of God isn't believed as the inerrant, infallible Word of God, then it's all a big waste of time and just a religious man-made experience. But we love the Word of God. And if you're here tonight and you don't believe the Word of God, I'd encourage you to read it. To read it with an open mind, to be willing to let God speak to you through the Bible. But it is the Word of God, and we Christians are called to be faithful to it. Faithful even unto death, as the writer of the text that we're reading tonight eventually did, give his life for the very words of God. So those are the first three things regarding the faithfulness that we've been called to in this last days. But it continues into chapter number 4. So let's pray, and then we'll go through the final three aspects of the faithfulness in these last days. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you'd open our eyes and our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd help us to be challenged and encouraged and motivated to live for you as we look at your word tonight. Lord, help me to say what you'd have me to say and to not get ahead of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd prepare the hearts of the listeners as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, read with me verse number 1 and 2, if you don't mind. These are great verses. They're favorite verses of just about every preacher or pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 and 2. Please read this with me and begin. I charge thee therefore before God. Let's do, if you wouldn't mind, a little bit better. Ready? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here it comes. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Timothy is called to preach the word. I loved it when I was in Bible college. Twice a week, all of the preacher boys would gather together for a seminar day, and they would either have the campus church pastor or they'd have some pastor from a church in the country. He would come in to our whole group of preachers, and they would just encourage us to preach the word. And they would give us practical advice, and we'd get and listen to their stories, and they'd challenge us to. And they were men of faithfulness who they always brought in pastors who'd had a proven track record of faithfulness to the Lord. But as we began every single ministerial seminar together, all of the preacher boys, and I got to be the song leader for that group of about 300 guys one year, and I got to lead them in the song, Preach the Word. And we would sing, Preach the Word, be true to your call. And all male voices belting it out, Break the bread of heaven to all. For the Lord is surely coming soon. Preach the word at morning, night, and noon. There are souls to rescue from sin. How many are the sinners you will win? Bring in the lost, whatever the cost, till all have heard. And then we would all shout, yeah, preach! Preach the word. We did that twice a week we'd sing that. And I can still hear it. It's still an encouragement to me to think back to that. Because that's what I've been called to do. Most of you know I do a lot of different things in my life. I've had a lot of different jobs, a lot of different occupations, and I've made money this way and tried to make money another way and tried to do this and tried to do that. But at the end of the day, if somebody says, what are you called to do? What are you here? What are you? I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ because I've been called to preach the word. And I remember from the time I was just you say, how does a person know if God has called them? Well, I don't know how it is for every person, but I knew what it was for me. Some of the very first opportunities I had when I was a teenager, I liked to do a lot of things. I enjoy doing a lot of things. Like many of you, I have various talents and abilities, things I can do. But there's only one thing that I can't help but do. There's only one thing that if it was taken away from me, it would really change who I am. And that is the calling that God has given me to stand up and preach the word. And that's why I have no problem whether it's a... Anyway, enough about me. The point here is, preach the word, Timothy. That is your calling. And folks, I want to encourage you tonight. First and foremost, if we're going to be faithful to the Word of God, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, if we're going to be a faithful church in the last days, then you and I, each and every one of us, have to be faithful to our calling. That's the first note to jot down. Be faithful to your calling. Now, listen, in the case of Timothy, and in the case of Paul, and in the case of others even today, they were called to be in ministry as a vocation. Now let's encourage one another tonight. Every believer has a calling from God. Now we have various vocations, various professions that we enter, but each and every one of us has a high calling, and that is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Whether a person stands up and preaches the gospel professionally, so to speak, or a person does it in their job, in their workplace, in their community, in their Sunday school class, as they gather with other people, each and every one of us is called first and foremost to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Each and every person. There's no such thing of, there are not people who are the professional class of ministers, right? That's not a biblical concept. There aren't some, well, I'm a full-time Christian servant. No, every Christian is called to serve Jesus full-time. Every single believer. Maybe not in the same capacity as Timothy was, and maybe not in the same capacity as our pastor is, but we're each called to be ministers of Jesus Christ, to explain to people that there is no hope without Jesus, that as we heard this morning, there is hell that has been prepared for those who reject God, for those who point their finger at God, for those who reject Jesus Christ. There's a hell that awaits them, and it is our obligation, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to stand up and to warn them, and to be the watchman that cries at the gate to say, listen, judgment is coming, but God loves you. God wants to save you. There is hope for you. Will you come to Jesus and find forgiveness? That's the job of each and every one of us. So we are called in these last days to be faithful to our calling. Boy, there are a lot of distractions that distract us from that calling, are there not? There are a lot of things that creep into our lives that can take us away from that main responsibility and that main burden that should be put upon us. But let's be faithful to our calling. As you look at verses 1 through 8, we're going to see a couple of things I'd encourage you to jot down as we think about being faithful to this calling to serve Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse number 2 again to Timothy. He says what? What's he say? Preach the word. He says, be instant, in season, out of season. Instant, in season, out of season. That's whenever there's a young preacher around, that's my dad's favorite verse to quote to them. And he'll give, I used to get this a lot when I was younger. If I had a friend that came through, or Aaron's had friends come through and come visit on a Sunday morning, and about 2 hours before Sunday night church, my dad might come in and say, hey, would you be willing to preach tonight? And instant, in season, out of season. And that's how it's and that's true. But the point here, though, is it is a little bit more than that, isn't it? The point here is that the servant of Jesus Christ, first of all, has to be prepared. Amen? The servant of the Lord has to be prepared. We saw that in previous chapters. In chapter 2, we saw, and look back at chapter 2, verse number 15. Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He was called in advance to be prepared. So when that moment came, when that opportunity came to minister to someone, to give the gospel to someone, Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season. Be ready. Friend, are you ready? Are you ready at a moment's notice when an opportunity comes to share the faith with somebody? What are some things that can distract us, that can keep us from that? Well, there's things like attitudes that creep into our hearts and covetousness that comes in and other sins and distractions where we may be living for ourselves in that moment. There may be a moment where God has put us somewhere where we have an opportunity to serve someone or to reach someone with the gospel, but we can become too focused on ourselves or some other distraction. The point is, if we're going to be faithful in these last days, we don't have much time. The people around us, we don't know how much time that they have. Let's be faithful and let's be prepared. But not only would Timothy, and not only do we have to be prepared, but read on here. We're going to find that Timothy and you and I have to also be committed. We've got to be prepared, but we've got to be committed. Well, why is that? Because it says here, preach the word instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Give people the Bible. But look at this. You've got to be committed, Timothy. Why? Because the time will come. Believe it or not, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. Who's the they? That's the hearers. That's the people listening. Timothy, you've got to be committed to the Word of God even when no one else is. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and we'll read that. There will come a time, he says, where people have no use for the simple preaching of the Word of God. But they will be turned unto what? What does the Bible say they'll be turned unto? They'll be turned unto fables. But can I tell you something? Fables don't look like fables when you don't believe them to be fables. Did you catch that? Fables don't look like fables when you don't believe them to be fables. In other words, there are people that will mock Christians. There are people that will say, you believe the Bible? You believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, do you believe in Santa Claus? Do you believe in the Easter Bunny? And really, those people have not taken an intelligent look at the issue. They've simply thrown some disparaging comment out. Because, by the way, there is significant historical evidence that you can study to attest to the veracity and the historical credibility that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's prophetic fulfillment that has taken place that we can look at historically. But nonetheless, we'll be accused of believing in fables, while at the same time, people will spout out with great authority and with great audacity, I am the great-great-grandson of an amoeba. I began in a pool of ooze, a random accident of biology has fashioned this universe and everything there. It's a fable. It's complete theory that cannot, it is impossible, by the way, for that theory of evolution to ever be scientifically verified. It's physically and literally impossible. Science has to be tested, observed, hypothesized, tested, observed, tested, and then the results are examined. It's historical speculation that a whole culture runs to a fable that says, we came here from nothing. Therefore, we are here for nothing, and therefore we will end up as nothing because we are going nowhere. And people will run to the latest fable, the latest trend, but when you believe it to be true, it doesn't seem to be a fable. And I would challenge the secular humanist, I would challenge the scoffer of the Word of God to apply the very same criticisms that they pointed us to themselves. Well, what is the foundation of your belief system? It's really popular opinion. So fable doesn't seem to be a fable if you don't believe it to be so. But the time will come. And as we've said several times in this series, listen, there are many Christians today that are trying their very, very, very hardest. I mean, they're bending and contorting and twisting and trying as much as they can to be esteemed and respected by the academic community and by the liberal elite political community. They want people to say, okay, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like an extreme, like, fundamentalist Christian like some of those crazy people over there. I'm not that kind of a Christian. And they're trying listen, the world only even has use for those people for so long. The bottom line is the world will not be satisfied or would not be satisfied. And by when I say the world, I'm not maligning any specific individual. I'm referring to the world system. The system that is opposed to Christ. I don't think that the people involved are necessarily diabolical in their imaginations. Nonetheless, there's a world system that will not be satisfied until every shred and vestige of Christianity and really any other religion is completely eliminated. So Christians who pander and lose all of their backbone and their courage are really helping no one in the end. And it's all been prophesied. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. They'll, verse number 4, turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. You've got to be courageous, Timothy. You've got to be courageous, Christian. But then next in here, you've got to be resolved. You've got to be resolved. Look what he says in verse number 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. If people come against you, Timothy, if people are opposed to you, no matter what happens, be resolved. Trust the Lord to stand strong and to carry on the work that you've been called to. And then finally, as we think about being faithful to our calling, Paul's going to encourage Timothy to be ready. Be ready. Look what it says in verse number 6. I'd encourage, if you've tuned me out, or you're going to tune me out soon, or if you're just tired, probably the most important verse is the one we're about to read right now. So if you could just give the scripture your attention for just a minute. It says, verse number 6, listen to this man's statement. For I am now ready to be offered. Offered. He means to give up my life. I'm ready to die. But he says offered. He doesn't say taken or killed. He says offered. What is offered a picture of? Yeah. It's a picture of a sacrifice. Paul saw his impending death, his impending execution. True story, real man, the Apostle Paul. He saw his impending execution as simply an offering of his very life to his Heavenly Father. But he said, I am now ready. The time of my departure is at hand. Verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And I'll go there in a minute. Back up a little bit, though. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul said he finished his course. Well, what's funny about that is, in one sense, he had finished his course, but in another sense, he hadn't finished his course yet. Right? He still lived a little bit longer. God still had more work for him to do. But the point was this. Paul said, I finished my course. In other words, God can take me at any moment, and I'm ready. I've done all that he's asked me to do. Most important thing we could take away from this message tonight, and I've got more to go, but the most important thing is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to, and I want every boy and girl, every man and woman to think about that. Are you ready to step out those doors tonight? If tragedy should befall you, would you be ready to meet God? Our world doesn't like to think about that. People like to tune that out and think, I've got plenty of time. Time, 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 time. But can you say, in a moment's notice, I can stand before God? Listen, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never called on Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, believing that he alone, through his resurrection, his death and resurrection, that he alone can save you, if you've never called on Jesus, you're not ready. It says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. There's a judgment that awaits you. The good news is Jesus offered to take your judgment for you on the cross. But if you die without him, then you're left alone to face your own judgment. Have you trusted Jesus? Are you really prepared to meet God? It's amazing that when people come within inches of death, how often they're willing to listen. You've experienced that, haven't you? When somebody's had some experience, or they know someone who passed away, they're often so eager to listen. They're willing to listen and open their ears. But are you ready to meet God? Maybe your sins have been forgiven. You have trusted Jesus as your Savior. But Christian, can we truly say, like Paul, I've finished my course. I've been faithful to my calling.
If Jesus should return, I've nothing left to do. I dare say not one of us, maybe, I shouldn't speak for you, but do we really live so faithful to the calling? Do we really believe these are the last days? Paul says, I'm ready. And look what he looked forward to. Being ready gives us so much to look forward to. Excuse me. It says in verse 8, Paul says, henceforth, in the hereafter, in the world to come, there is laid up for me, it's prepared, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. What do you mean, all them that love his appearing? Yeah, I'm excited about Jesus coming. I love it. No, love means action. It means commitment. He says, I love and live for the return of Jesus Christ. And so I'm confident that when I stand before him, there is prepared a great reward for me. Now, Paul's not bragging here. He's not saying, hey, I'm so great. God's going to give me this big crown. We know from the book of Revelation that any crowns that God awards, what are believers going to do with them? They're going to throw them back at the feet of Jesus, which is an awesome, amazing picture in the book of Revelation. But they'll cast those crowns back at the feet of Jesus and give him the glory. But can we say we've lived a life, we're prepared, we're ready, because we've lived faithful to our calling for the glory of God? Number one, be faithful to your calling. Number two, we're going to see we're called to be faithful to the brethren. Faithful to the brethren. Friends, we need to be faithful for the sake of one another. Do you believe that? I mean, really. We are called to be faithful for the sake of one another. We're going to read a sad passage of Scripture right now. Paul says to Timothy in verse number 9. He says, Timothy, do thy diligence. Do your very best to what? To come. Paul says, Timothy, I want to see you. We always think, remember, Paul's writing this because the Holy Spirit inspired him. Paul was no superhuman, not flesh and blood like you and I. Paul was hurting emotionally in his life at this time. And he says, Timothy, try your hardest to come and see me. Why? Look what happened in verse number 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. But that's not the end of the story. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now, all of these people that are mentioned, all of these people are not necessarily gone because they've sinned, but we do know that to be true for which individual? Demas. Now, the others, we hope for the best. I assume that these others have gone away on other missions and other ministries. But we know for sure that Demas forsook Paul. He walked away from Paul when Paul needed him as a friend the most of all. He walked away. Why? Because he loved the world. Now, that sounds all like Bible talk, right? Worldliness, he loveth the worldeth, okay? But what does that mean? It means, we don't know exactly what it means for Demas. Paul doesn't get into all the specifics. But Demas could have got to the point where he says, you know what, Paul? I'm just not making enough money doing this. I got to go. I got to get out of here. Paul, this just isn't working. I had a great opportunity with my family. I was going to inherit a whole lot of money. I was going to get to do this. I'm going to get to do that. I got to go. Paul, I'm just not having fun anymore. You know, I met this woman back there. And I'm going to go be with her instead. I don't know what it was, but something in this world grabbed a hold of Demas. Listen, friends, we for the sake of the brethren, ultimately we know for the sake of the glory of the Lord, but in this passage we think about for the sake of the brethren, are we going, and this is a note to jot down, I'll give you three things to jot down, are we going to be holy to the Lord? Or are we going to be worldly? Very simple question. Will we love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, or all of our soul? Will we cling to the things meet in a larger facility. And do you know what's the saddest part of that all? Is that we don't want more people just in the same way saying, hey, look at our big church, this is really cool, right? But we want a great army of believers to go out into this community and to see people come to know Jesus. So we need to pray for one another, and we need to pray for ourselves to say, Lord, protect me from worldly desires. You teenagers, I can look back to my teenage years in this church, and the number of kids that I was in church with that serve the Lord today is the minority. A far smaller number are living for Jesus, and there are some, praise the Lord, but a much smaller number are living for Jesus than those who are living for the world. And it's been the same. Paul says, demons have forsaken me. Are we going to be holy or are we going to be worldly? There's a second thing. Are we going to be a help or are we going to be a hindrance? Look at this passage here. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Why? For he is what? Profitable to me for the ministry. Now, listen. Every Christian goes through a process of growth. Aren't you thankful for that? That God grows Christians up. And when when somebody is a new believer to Jesus Christ, the Bible describes that person as a what? As a baby. Or as a young, tender plant. And small children, and faith, when we first come to faith in Christ, our faith is young and small, and it has to be nurtured. It has to be encouraged. It has to be strengthened. It has to be fed so that we can grow up into strong, mature Christians. But people with small faith, okay, and there's nothing wrong with this. This is part of the growth in Christ process. People with small faith, growing faith, need lots and lots of attention, right? Right? Lots of help and lots of encouragement. And there's no shame in that whatsoever. That's the wonder of the local church. However, if a baby never develops and grows and becomes strong to stand on their own and defeat themselves and to even be able to pitch in and help out in real life, that child would be considered severely disabled. And it'd be something seriously wrong. Well, it's the same with Christians. There are Christians who've known the Lord for years and years and years and years. But sadly, it's possible for a Christian to actually be holding back the work of the Lord rather than pushing it forward. There's a story way back from the land of Israel days of Moses. Many of you know the story. But God's people went to battle, right? Joshua was the general of the army. They went down to fight against some really, really wicked people. I think it was the Amalekites. And they went into battle in this valley. And it was an intense battle. So Moses, he climbs up on the mountain to where he can see the whole battlefield. And Moses says that Moses goes to seek God and to ask for God's help for the people. And this is how the account goes. Moses takes that staff. Remember his famous staff that Moses had? And Moses picks up that staff, and he lifts his hands, and he holds that staff up high. And how did it go? Well, what happened was that when the people could see Moses, but mostly God saw the faith of Moses and the faith of his people. And so Moses lifted his hands, and as long as that staff and that rod was lifted up in the sky, the children of Israel, God's people, were winning the battle. But the day, I mean, it was an intense battle. The day was going long, and Moses' arms, what happened? They got tired, didn't they? And Moses starts to, he can't hold it anymore. And his arms are dropping down. But what was happening? When Moses' arms would come down, the battle was going in the other direction. And the enemy began to win. Well, there were two faithful men. One of them was his brother Aaron. And Aaron saw Moses, and he saw what was happening, and another man by the name of Hur. And Aaron and Hur, they come up alongside Moses, and what do? They grab a hold of his hands. And Moses is tired, and Moses is worn out. You can picture him, right? I mean, he's breathing heavy, and sweat's pouring off of him, and he just can't hold that thing up anymore. And Aaron And that story's been told time and time and time and time again. You say, yes, there's Moses, the man of God, but God is demonstrating for us by way of this illustration that God's man needed support. He needed help. He needed encouragement. And these two men were there to hold up his arms. Listen, our pastor needs us to be there to stand and to hold the arms. Amen? And listen, and not to always, there are times when we have to come with our problems. We have to come with our situations and our difficulties. And we have to say, Pastor, I need your advice. Or, Pastor, I messed up. What should I do? How do I do this? Or I'm having trouble here. I'm having trouble there. But sometimes we just need to come along and say, hey, how can I help you today? How can I get encouragement? But we do the same thing for one another. As we see the arms begin to drop, we see people begin to have difficulty and trouble and losing the fight. All right, listen, am I a help in the work of the ministry for the Lord, or am I a hindrance? And listen, if you are here and you're growing in grace and there's a lot of people helping you, that's awesome. That's the best thing. But remember, the goal is so that eventually you'll be strong. And then in a few years, maybe even a few months, that soon you'll be able to come and do the very same thing for somebody else. That's the way it works. It's all part of being in the family of God. We've got to be faithful to our calling. We've got to be faithful to one another. And then the final note to jot down here is, so we've got, if we're going to be faithful to the brethren, we've got, are we going to be holy or are we going to be worldly? Are we going to be a help or are we going to be a hindrance? And then lastly, this one here, are we going to be discerning or are we going to be gullible? Well, where did that come from? Well, read on with me. Verse 14. Paul talking about these relationships. He's had Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord rewarded him according to his works. Now look what he says in verse 15. Of whom be what? He says, Timothy, you be careful of him too. You be careful of him too. For he hath greatly withstood our words. He had greatly withstood our words. See, we've got to be discerning. We've got to realize that every voice that claims the name of Jesus, every spirit that sounds spiritual or religious, every voice is not the voice of the Lord. Every wind of doctrine that blows through, every teaching that comes out, we have to pattern it and be discerning to see if it lines up with the teachings of the Bible. Whether it comes from this pulpit, or this music stand, or whether it comes from the radio, or the television, or some book that you've read, it all has to line up with the Word of God. And that's why we're here one for another. And so we share with one, hey, I just read this. Hey, I just heard this. And it sounded interesting to me. How do you think that lines up with the Bible? And the church can come together and talk about those things and line it up. But we've got to be careful that we're not just blown away with every this new wind, this new idea, this concept, and I'm going to get carried away over here and carried away over there. I was talking with Aaron about somebody that, not from here, but somebody who just really gets excited about new stuff. And one day they believe this about the Bible, another they believe that about the Bible. I know a lot of people like that too. A lot of them are sincere, but that's where things can get dangerous. If we're too quick to say, oh, well, I used to believe this, now I believe this, so let's get to the Word of God. Let's establish some roots. Let's be grounded in the Bible. Discerning or gullible? So, as we're faithful in the last days, I'll wrap it up because we're a couple minutes over. So I'll wrap it up right now here with a couple of verses. He says, be faithful to your calling. Be faithful to the brethren. But then the best part of all is save for last. He says, be faithful to the faithful one. Be faithful to the faithful one. Look what it says in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. But verse 7, he's been abandoned, forsaken, neglected, backstabbed. Notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Three things you're going to see here. Jot them down and I'll give them to you. Power, protection, and perseverance. Power, protection, and perseverance. I'll say it once more. Power, protection, and perseverance. Are you glad that even when our faithfulness Now here's the point here. It is not